We're so glad that you're listening to the Branches Podcast. If you're in the Houston area, we'd love to see you in person at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. For more information, go to branchesHTX.org. We hope this message helps you draw closer to God and that you hear the good news that you belong. Thanks for listening.
It's good to see all of you on this Easter morning. Happy Easter. We're so glad that you are here. And if we haven't met before, my name is Colin. I'm the pastor here at Branches. And it's just an honor to see all of you here today, especially on a Sunday like Easter. There's a lot of options in the city of Houston. So it's just a delight to see all of you here at Branches today. And I just want to welcome you. And if you're a first-time guest with us, I would love to meet you out in the lobby after worship today. It would be a great opportunity for me to shake your hand and get your name and just to welcome you to this community. We're so glad you're here. It's just our second Easter as a community. So it's so great to see all of you as we celebrate this special day together. Before we get into the sermon today, I want to invite you back next week for a couple of reasons. First, we start a brand new series next week called Trees. When I was pitching it to the team, they were like, is that it? Just trees? But frankly, selfishly, I love trees. And Houston, honestly, it's a great tree city. A lot of beautiful oak trees. Drive by Rice University, saw the trees down there. So beautiful. And across scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, across the Christian religion, actually in all world religions, the tree is a center point, is a metaphor, is a beautiful symbol for the depth of our spiritual life, for the strength and sturdiness of God's promises, for the invitation to bear fruit in our life and how God does that in our lives. And so I want to invite you to come be part of that series over the next 4 weeks in April to talk about trees. We're really excited about it. And a way that you can stay connected to what's going on at Branches, to hear about the upcoming series, to know what's about to happen, and to maybe come to lunch next week as we have lunch every first Sunday of the month, is to check in. If you take an opportunity to scan this QR code and check in and let us know that you're here today, I'd love to personally welcome you and also for you just to stay up to date with our email and everything else that's going on in the life of our community. So take a moment to scan that and just let us know that you're here. Share some contact information, and we would love to welcome you. We've been at Branches reading through the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark. It's this first century biography of Jesus, and by many estimations, the earliest one that we have, written just decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, which is pretty remarkable for the time. It was probably passed around orally and then eventually written down by an author, and it's the earliest one that we have. And so we come to the end of this journey of reading through this 16 chapters of this story of Jesus of Nazareth, and to today, this holiday that Christians all over the world celebrate every year, to celebrate the mystery that the tomb was empty, that Christ died on the cross, actually died, didn't appear to die, but actually died and rose from the dead. And so we're going to tackle Mark's reaction to and response to that good news, and also his telling of what happened next and how it applies to us today, why it's important for us to share good news. We've all done it. I know you've done it. You can't get out of it, that somebody has shared a secret with you, or some juicy gossip, or some really good news, and they say to you explicitly, I'm just telling you, don't tell anybody else. And I know what you do sometimes. You go to your spouse, or your friend, or your coworker, and you say, they told me this, and they told me not to tell anybody, but I'm just telling you, would you not tell anybody else? We've all done it. I did it as recently as a couple of weeks ago. And the worst feeling in the world is that it gets back around to you and this person says, Colin, did you hear this or did you know this? And you have to be like, no, I don't know. I've never heard that in my life. And I certainly haven't told anybody, you know. We all do it. We have this compulsion that when we hear good news or juicy gossip or exciting things or some secret is shared with us, you're like, I have to tell somebody. And it just comes out of us. Or we do that like sly thing where we like keep guessing, and then if you get it right, I'll confirm, you know, that you got it right. We can't help but share good news or secrets or the gossip that we hear because it's just too good. It's simply too good not to share. I am as guilty, if not guiltier, than anyone of it. I am too excitable. And someone, like, friends find out quickly, like, we tell Colin last, you know? Let's not tell him at first, because then it'll get around pretty quick. This time last year, right around this time, Landon and I knew that we were going to have a baby. Landon was pregnant. And we had told our close family. In fact, on Easter Sunday last year, we told Landon's immediate family, and we told my family, and we told some close friends. And I just, I have to share, it's like running around in a circle inside my brain. Like, oh my God, I can't wait to tell everybody. I want to tell everyone. Who can I tell? And Landon, wise, she's like, in due time, in this order, after a little while longer, we'll tell. Everybody needs to be told. Keep it. Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret. I know you. You're too excitable. Keep it to yourself. So here we are on Easter Sunday last year, and my mother-in-law is here, and my sister-in-law is here, and we're going to take a picture outside the Branches sign just to celebrate Easter together. And so it's our family together, and we ask Carrie, our worship leader, to take the picture of us, and we're all smiling, and I'm smiling extra big because I have this secret, you know, and we all know it. We're all excited. It's a celebratory day, and so we take this picture, and then, praise be to God, I'm off the hook. Because my mother-in-law says, now let's take one with our hands on Landon's stomach. And Carrie goes, that's weird. Because Carrie didn't know. And we all knew. We're all so excitable to share good news. We just can't help but tell good news that's shared with us. And that's what's so puzzling about the ending of Mark's gospel. Maybe you read one of these booklets of Mark as we went through this during Lent, and if you want one, we still have some, and I encourage you to go through it again and to take notes. Or maybe you've read the endings of the other Gospels, and there's all these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, but you get to the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16, and there's 8 verses, and it ends this way. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's read that whole passage together and just see how Mark wraps up this telling of the ending of the story. So it's in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Maybe you're looking in your booklet right now and you're like, wait. There's 4, 5, or 6 more lines left. What are you doing? That's not how it ends. Because if you look in your Bible, maybe you have a study Bible or a printed edition of the Bible, or you have a Bible with footnotes, and you see brackets, and it might say shorter ending of Mark or longer ending of Mark. You know, that's not written in the Greek anywhere. It's not in the manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts have a shorter ending. Some of them have a longer ending. But far and away, the majority of the earliest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of Mark end that way. That they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Period. The end. That's how the gospel ends. And I'm not puzzled or shocked or in wonder by any of these women's reaction to what they've just seen. I would be scared. I would be amazed. I would be in wonder. I don't know if I could tell anybody because I'm not sure I could believe it. My wonder is the fact that it says they told no one, but we have this. It's a shock to me that it says they told no one, and yet there's 3 other gospels that tell a story about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. It's not a shock to me that they didn't tell anyone, or at least Mark says they didn't tell anybody, because then eventually we as a community read through this story and we heard that they didn't tell anybody, but here we're hearing them say that they didn't tell anybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. There's one very simple conclusion, just like by parsimony, just by like the simplest solution, is somebody told. One of these women eventually did what they were told, that they went and told that they went to the tomb and it was empty and there was this like angel guy there and he said to go tell everybody. Somebody told. And again, you look in the Gospel of Mark, maybe in your own Bible, and there's this shorter ending or this longer ending. And some people are really troubled by that. They're like, which one is the right one? Which one is a fraud? You know, does this mean the Bible is unreliable? Whatever else. I love that it's in there. Because those extra endings that maybe the Gospel of Mark, that writer wrote on later, or maybe a reader of that or somebody in the community wrote it on later, means that somebody told. Means that there was more to say. Means that in Matthew and Luke and John, there was so much more to express that they didn't keep it to themselves, that for 2,000 years, people have been telling this story that the women went to the tomb, something happened, but the tomb was empty, and then it spread like wildfire. Historically amazing, a miracle, many people say, that this small, weird religious cult formed around this itinerant Jewish carpenter spread across the world, as Matthew's gospel ends, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Somebody told. Somebody took the instruction. Because all the way through Mark, if you've been reading along, Jesus would perform a miracle, or he'd heal someone, or he would teach a parable, or he'd preach a sermon, and then he would end it by saying, but I'm just telling you, don't tell anybody, keep it a secret. And a lot of people say, like, it's reverse psychology, because most of the time, the people would immediately go tell somebody. They couldn't keep it in. This man has done this. This man has said this. And then it gets around, and then it gets him in trouble, and it eventually gets him crucified because somebody told. There's a really neat kind of translation detail here in the ending of Gospel of Mark, that the women are going to the tomb and they had been saying to one another, you can imagine, they're talking, they're walking along, they're grieving, they're maybe even crying, they're overwhelmed. They're maybe remembering that Jesus had said, I'm gonna die, and then 3 days later I'm gonna rise from the dead, and they're saying, like, maybe we should go check. And so they go to the tomb, and it says that they ask this question, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? And then it says in verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. The Greek word for to see is blepo, a great word on its own. We should start using it. Blepo, and that's just simple to see. But that's not what's said here in the Greek. It's anablepo. It's intensified blepo. It's amplified seeing. And the way that most translations translate it is they looked up. Their seeing was amplified, that it was like physically lifted up. Their eyes were down, then they were up. But the other times that Mark uses the word anablepo is when Jesus heals a blind man and it says the man gained sight. They asked a question, who's gonna roll away the stone? And then they gained sight. They saw what it really was. They saw it to be true. They saw that it had this impact in the world. They saw that it was this overwhelming reality, this miracle that Jesus had died. They watched him die. Now his tomb is empty. And it's so overwhelming that at first they couldn't tell, but then somebody told. And here we are, telling the story again, that Jesus died and then rose from the dead. Somebody told. My guess, my estimation, my conclusion here is that they told from the very beginning because it was such good news. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They were so excited. They were so overwhelmed. They knew that what it was saying, that Jesus rose from the dead, was that death was not the last thing. That they could face the future together. That whatever obstacles they would face, and the first Christians faced so many obstacles, they could face it with hope and longing for this kingdom that Jesus talked about. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't buy any of it. And I want to say to you that there's kind of a minimum and a maximum of what we can and can't accept here. The minimum, at very minimum, of this story that we hear in the Gospel of Mark that has somehow made its way to us 2,000 years later is at minimum, the women went to the wrong tomb. And there was some crazy guy there who's like, oh yeah, Jesus, he rose from the dead, you know? And somehow that lie made its way to us. And they made up all these stories around it, and they were so compelled by Jesus, or maybe even so embarrassed by the fact that he was dead and gone, that they made up something about him. At minimum, it's that. At maximum, death was defeated. And he was dead, and then he wasn't dead, and they were told to go tell somebody, and here we are. At minimum, at maximum. At minimum, Jesus was a historical figure, and he lived, and he taught, and people knew about him, and they recorded these things about him. But then as time went on, there were embellishments, and people were so excited about his moral teaching and so excited about the movement that he gave and so excited about the picture of God that he painted. They built up this beautiful image around him. It's not very accurate. It's way over the top, but they're excited about it. At minimum, it's that. At maximum, Jesus is who he said he was. And the gospel writers, including Mark, recorded that. And somebody told. At minimum, the story of Jesus is a beautiful metaphor that helps us existentially face death. At minimum, it's that. At maximum, Jesus rose from the dead, and so we can actually face death and say in the face of death, it's not the last thing. This is not how it ends. Death is not going to be the thing that ends me or ends the world. There's something more. The promise of the resurrection is true, and Jesus was the first sign of it. At maximum, it's that. There's this practice. It's kind of an old practice now because we've gone from digital to analog, of a commonplace notebook. Writers, artists, preachers would use little notebooks like this one, and they would hear a funny story or joke, or see an illustration, or hear some other story that was helpful to them, or some quote they wanted to remember that was inspiring to them. And so they would write it in their little commonplace notebook. And for preachers in particular, on their, you know, what we call a Saturday night special, they would flip through this thing and be like, I gotta find a great sermon to go around this really funny joke, you know? And they would go through their commonplace notebook and look for all the things they wanted to say or all the things that they had collected. There's a pastor and theologian and writer named Jonathan Edwards, who I'm not particularly a big fan of, but there are a lot of things I like about him. And one of the things I like about him is he had a commonplace notebook, but he called it a florilegium. This sounds like so snooty, but it was Latin for flower collection. Like these flower vases and collections we have here that Lori so beautifully put together. That he would see signs of God's grace and resurrection power in the world, and as flowers, as new life coming up out of the dirt, he'd collect them, and he'd put them together. And if he ever felt discouraged or ever felt like he did believe that death was the last thing, or if he ever felt he was up against an obstacle he could never overcome, or he was just overwhelmed with bad news, he would open up his florilegium, he'd open up his notebook, and he'd see death is not the last thing. There's new life everywhere around. There is hope to be had and experienced and celebrated. There's good news to share. He'd collect those things in his florilegium, and it was an encouragement to him, and it was a way of kind of cleaning off the antennas, of kind of sharpening his vision to see God's grace and mercy and resurrection power all around him. Looking for and recording and keeping good news is not the same as being naive and pretending like there's nothing bad is ever going to happen and it's only all good, everything's good, nothing is wrong, but it gives us balance and perspective to say in the midst of death, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a tomb with a body in it, there's also an empty tomb. There's also hope, there's also resurrection. In darkness, there is light. In endings, there's new beginnings. In death, there is new life, both and. And Jesus is the beginning for us of that. And for the end of it, this promised future, it's so far out of the way that in between we see signs of it everywhere. When you leave today, we have a florilegium for you to take. And I encourage you, as I've done here, that the first thing I've written in here, the first thing I want to frame all good news, all exciting experiences of resurrection, all pieces of hope or laughter or joy I find are framed with this. He is not here. He is risen. The greatest news that's ever been told. There are certainly good, thoughtful, serious, thought out, logical objections to Christianity. All of which we should talk about and have conversations about and learn from and grow in and try to understand if we do believe, why we believe what we believe. There are serious objections to Christianity. What one of them can be is that it's bad news. At minimum, it's good news that people were so compelled by this guy that they started a movement of love that has carried through for 2,000 years to lift up the lowly and care for the oppressed. At minimum, it's that. But it's not bad news. It's good news. And at maximum, the women went to the tomb that morning wondering how the stone would be rolled away, and their eyes were opened and they saw that God had done it, that death was defeated, and that Jesus was the first to be resurrected, and that they could face death and experience their own resurrection in the future, and that resurrection power was all around them. What the story of Jesus, what Mark records and Matthew and Luke and John, as we read all of them, what it can't be is bad news. But as the women experience, and as Christians have been experiencing for centuries, it's good, good news. And we know it because somebody told. And thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the resurrection power that we experience all around us. In the beauty of your creation, in the reconciliation of our relationships, in the new life and mercy and forgiveness you offer us in every moment. And we ask that you give us eyes to see it and ears to hear it and lives that can just capture and experience it so that we can share with the world that death is not the last thing, that good news is just around the corner, that there is hope on the horizon, that you would encourage us in our hearts and our spirits to tell somebody the good news about who you are and what you've done for us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.